Well, please turn to 2 Samuel chapter 22 this evening. And before we focus on any text, let me, by way of introduction, just say to you that you know that Scripture speaks in many different places of God, especially in relation to our salvation. It speaks of God under images and word pictures, metaphors, in order that we might understand him and also his work and our relationship to him that little bit better. And you can think, children, of Psalm 23. There's one of the most famous word pictures that we have. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or would you go to Psalm 27, you would find him as our light. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Isaiah 54, he is our husband. He says to Israel, thy maker is thine husband. And then moving into the New Testament, we have all of those famous I ams of the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door of the sheepfold. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, the life. And then finally, I am the true vine. They're all images which teach us something about who God is, who Christ is on the behalf of his people. Well, we're turning to another of those this evening because God is the rock of his people. And he is our rock again, especially in relation to our salvation. So if you were to turn now to Psalm 62 verse 2, you'd see one of many examples in the book of Psalms where the Lord is said to be the rock of his people. Psalm 62 and verse 2. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Or to our text, our 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 47, where David comes to a great crescendo in this hymn of praise, and he says, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. Now the context is toward the end of David's life. He's bursting forth in testimony to the Lord. He's pouring out praise. And we have in this section of 2 Samuel chapter 22, we have a text that is found in Psalms, especially in Psalm 18. That's a worthwhile exercise to compare these two portions of God's word. And you'll find that there is much which is the same. But we talk often about things or people, especially who we would term to be our rock. So a husband may say of his wife, she is my rock. A wife might say of her husband, he is my rock. And that's well and good. Husbands, we ought to be rock-like to our wives, and likewise wives ought to be rock-like to our their husbands. Dependable, not changeable, constant. Something that we can rely upon. Well, here we have it unto perfection in the Lord. God is the rock of our salvation. What I want to do this evening, and I don't plan to keep you very long. We've got quite a bit of work to do after the meeting tonight and getting ready for the outreach. But what I want to do is set before you four things. Four things wherein God is the rock of our salvation. And we're taking them directly from references that God is revealed to be our rock. So he's the rock of our salvation, first of all, in that he is the rock of foundation. He is the rock of foundation. Now, children, the most important part of a building is not the roof, though it's important, especially on a rainy night. But it's not the most important part of the building, nor is it the walls. For example, we could have a building that didn't really have walls, if you think about it. We could have posts lifting a roof above our heads, like many places have, I suppose, in Africa or Brazil. It's a kind of a building. But the most important part of the building is the part that you can't actually see. It's the foundation. We can have an ornate superstructure for a while, but give it time, and through storms, or perhaps soil erosion, whatever it is, what's going to happen to this beautiful ornate superstructure if it doesn't have a firm foundation? Remember the parable Jesus told? The foolish man built his house quickly upon the sand. And the winds blew, and the rain fell, and everything was tempestuous, and what happened to the house? It fell, because it was not built on a firm foundation. Well, so it is for the hopes of many. Their hopes ultimately fail because the beginning and the foundation of their hope is wrong. They build all of their hope for time and eternity upon something that cannot ultimately support that weight. It may be false religion, and they're going to die in ignorance of the truth, and at the end they will find that their hope was built upon the sand. Or as we considered last Friday night in our apologetics class, it can be philosophical as well. We can have people going around today saying, well, there's no such thing as the immaterial. Everything is material. Everything is scientific. We don't believe in the soul. We don't believe in God. Well, at the end of it all, what do we find? But even that philosophy cannot bear the weight of their hope. They keep having to steal from our philosophy to find meaning in life. There's no God. There's no right and wrong then. There's no ultimate meaning then. But they can't live with the consequences of those views. And so they steal from the Christian worldview to try and give some kind of meaning to life. Why? Because their foundation is wrong. It cannot even support them in time, let alone eternity. Well, God is our foundation rock, and He is our rock in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible speaks in no uncertain terms as Jesus Christ as the foundation of His people. Let's think first of all here of Christ as the stone that the builders refused. We turn to Acts chapter 4 and read there verse 8 through 12. Acts chapter 4, verse 8 through 12, as Peter preaches Christ from the Psalms, Psalm 118, and he confronts the rulers who have arrested him, the same men who crucified Jesus. He confronts them with the fact that they have rejected the cornerstone. Acts 4 verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done unto the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He says Christ is the cornerstone. He is the most important stone in the whole building. And so we can think of a great stone temple. And the walls are tied together by this most important of all stones, the cornerstone. Everything rests upon it. Everything, in a sense, is attached to it. And Peter says the Psalm predicted that the Messiah would come and he would be rejected. This has been fulfilled in your days. You were the men who have done this. But you need to understand that there's no other cornerstone. There's no other foundation. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So our Lord Jesus Christ is the stone that the builders refuse. Now if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 11, you'll see there that Paul concurs with Peter. Because here he tells us But the church and the Christian has only one foundation, and that is Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now Paul's speaking here in the context of his preaching Christ. One may come along and build upon another man's labour, but they're preaching the same gospel. They're laying the one foundation, the foundation of the church. What is it? There is no other salvation than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. No one else upon whom a man might build his hope for time and eternity. Nothing else that is able to bear the weight of a sinner and all of his needs before God. Nothing else but Jesus Christ. Well, that's very important before we move on this evening. God is the rock of our salvation in Christ. And if we are building our hope on anything else, suppose it were the church, suppose it were science, anything that is not Jesus Christ, it's sand. And it's going to fail. Famously, this is put into verse, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So let's be sure this evening that we are built upon this one foundation. And I challenge you because even within the church, our Lord Jesus Christ, as he was in the days of his flesh, was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. He said, the only hope for men is that they turn and receive salvation by grace. But all these religious people, they wanted to work their way to heaven. And Jesus put his axe to the root of the tree and he says, no, it's not by works. It's by my work. And you as a sinner resting upon that work in faith. Well, there's a message that offends. It offends the proud because they won't humble. It offends the academic because it's not sophisticated enough for them. It even offends the poor. Those that you think would run to this message. It even offends them because they want to contribute something to their own salvation. Let's instead be as the man in that parable that we referred to. Look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 47 and verse 48. Luke chapter 6 and verse 47 and verse 48. Often we'll turn to Matthew's account, but Luke gives us a little bit more detail to the picture. Luke chapter 6 and verse 47 and verse 48. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep. Now Matthew doesn't include that bit. He digged deep. He got the shovel out and he went to work. He digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, because it was founded upon a rock. Now, what do men do when they come to the question of religion? They go and cut the grass. They maybe take off the sod at the top. And they start to dig and they say, well, I don't find any rock. So they stamp down on the ground and they compact it and they'll say, there you go, that'll do. That'll do. I'm going to build here. I have no more time to dig here to find the rock. But the man who truly wants to be saved will not stop until he knows he's found the rock. I remember illustrating this to you before by a friend of mine building the house, and he budgeted for his house. And then he began to dig the foundation. He budgeted for a 3-foot foundation. But he couldn't find rock. And so we had to dig down deeper and deeper and deeper, 6 foot, 7 foot, until he found the rock. And imagine how much more expense, if you like, that put upon the house as he had to fill that deeper foundation. But if he didn't find the rock, the whole house would fall. So God is the rock of our salvation, first of all, in that he is the rock of foundation. Secondly, he is the rock of fortification. He's not only our foundation upon which we stand. We might add to that, if we do stand upon Christ, there's no safer stand than that. Even when we're in heaven, there's no safer stand than the sinner who, even now in this life, is standing upon Jesus Christ. But there are other aspects and there are other images that are given to us with these aspects of salvation. The rock is also linked to refuge and fortification. Look, for example, at Psalm 71 and verse 3. Psalm 71 and verse 3. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Or back to 2 Samuel chapter 22, and you find it again there in verse 2, which we read earlier. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. So you've got the picture here. First of all, he's our foundation. We have a standing. We have a good ground for our hope of everlasting life. But not only our foundation, our fortification. He's not just underneath us in that sense, brethren. He's all around us. His walls are our salvation. So that we don't just have standing. We also have shelter and safety. So what are we going to do as God's people? Well, first of all, we're going to run to this rock. We're going to run to this rock when we're buffeted in life. Now, the image here conjured in our mind is that of a fortress. Boys, that should strike a chord with your hearts. If you read history, if you like castles, if you like to read all those stories about knights, girls as well, Gracie, you like them too? Well, you've got the image in your head, haven't you? The fortress. And all the people tended to live outside the walls of the fortress. But what happened when the enemies came? They all ran in the gates, didn't they? And they were safe. And the enemies came to the wall. Maybe they tried to fire their arrows. Maybe they tried to push their ladders up and the people would throw the ladders down and fire back at them. But in behind the walls they were safe. It offered them protection. I know some of you have read the story Lord of the Rings. What happens there? The people of Rohan. Well, they're in a fix. There's a great army amassing, and they're going to come and conquer Rohan, but there was a place called Helm's Deep, wasn't there? And they all retreated to Helm's Deep. And as it's brought to life in the film, you see it there. Into the side of the rock this place is built. And they're able to resist. Or have you ever driven up past Stirling? As you're driving along there, I can't remember, is it the M80 or something, between Glasgow and Perth, you're driving along beside Stirling. You don't see much of it, but you just look over to your right, and there on this great rock is built Stirling Castle. And I suppose I said to you, I want you to go and take the castle. Where's it built? It's built upon a rock, but then the rock is fortified. It's garrisoned. Not only is it hard to get to, but once you get to it, you've got a problem getting into it. Proverbs chapter 28 verse 10 says to us, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe." We run into the rock. When we're buffeted by our spiritual enemies, when we're tossed about, when we're threatened as the people of God, we have an invisible fortress. So that no matter what people are able to do to this body, they cannot destroy our soul, because our soul is fortified by the rock of our salvation. We run to the rock. But not only do we run to the rock, we live in this rock. We live in this rock. Isn't that what the psalmist tells us here in Psalm 71 verse 3? "Be thou my strong habitation." Or as we sing in our metrical version, be thou our strong dwelling place, unto which we may continually resort. We live in the rock. Why? Because these walls of salvation are all around us. Suppose I were to change the image for you this evening, the metaphor. Remember, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." He then goes on to say in that chapter, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand." And I've said to him many, many occasions, there we are held in an omnipotent embrace of love. Nothing is going to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can remove or break this embrace that the Lord has of our souls. But brethren, here's the same truth in a different image. Now it's not the arm that's around us. It's these omnipotent walls of salvation that surround us. So if we can say from the one, "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand," so we can say from this one, "Neither can anything breach these walls of our salvation. Neither can anything scale the walls of this salvation. Neither can anything burst through the walls or the gates of this salvation." Because we, as the people of God, not only have God the rock of our foundation, but we also have God the rock of our fortification. But there's a third thing here. God is also the rock of our elevation. God is also the rock of our elevation. So one image has us standing firmly upon our foundation. The other image has us surrounded by the walls of our salvation. But if we can think of ourselves now, tossed and blown, in the midst of the tempest of trials, so that we feel, in a sense, feel like a man who was almost drowning. Do you ever feel like that in your Christian life? We look into the scriptures, we find that the godly go through these experiences. What of the psalmist in Psalm 42? He says, "Deep crieth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All of thy waves, all of thy billows have gone over my soul." The psalmist is overwhelmed. He's like a man who's been cast over the side of the ship. He's at the mercy of the waves in his experience. That's what it feels like. He's gasping for air. He gets a breath. Another wave claps down upon him, pushes him down. It's all that he can do to get back to the surface for another breath. And then it happens again and again. That's what it feels like. Well, if you were in a ship, your relationship to the rock would be somewhat different to if you were outside the ship. If you were in a ship, the last thing that you would want to head for would be the rocks. Big lighthouses saying, "Don't go here, warning, danger, you're going to crash." But if you were cast over the side of the ship, you would swim for all your life was worth in order that you might get to that rock. Be able to climb up, drag yourself out of this tempestuous sea and stand there on that firm footing. Well, here we are as the Christian, overwhelmed, trials, tribulations, feeling all of our weakness and vulnerability. What do we need? We need the Lord, in a sense, to lift us out of our trials, to lift us above our trials, and give us the security of this rock of elevation. Well, did we not sing that earlier in Psalm 61? Psalm 61 and verse 2. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. My rock of elevation. Lift me out of this raging sea and set my feet upon this prominence. Take me out of this raging torrential river in which I cannot find my feet. Think of the man, he's been swept downstream. What's he trying to do? He's trying to grab on to the rock at the side. He's clambering up. He's soaked. And he sits upon that rock and in the sense he gasps for thanksgiving. The rock of elevation. Well, who is this rock? Brethren, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the rock that is higher than you. He is the one who, as a reward of his sufferings, has been given the right hand of the Father, exalted far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And the psalmist says here, lead me to this rock. Lead me in my mind to this rock. When these waves are taking all of my attention, when they're overwhelming my soul, when they're causing me spiritual stress, lead me in my mind to that rock which is higher than I, the one who sits upon the floods. Psalm 93, the floods, they lift up their voice, they make a mighty noise, they roar, they frighten us. Then says the psalmist, yet the Lord that is on high is more of might by far than the noise of many waters is and great sea billows are. That's our God. Our rock of elevation. And when we begin to set our mind upon him in the midst of our trials, do you know what we discover? We get a different perspective. We start to look down at the wind and the waves from the vantage point of his everlasting security and peace. So if we run to the rock of our fortification, we consider him who is the rock of our elevation, and we ask him to lift us up. Lift us up above these waves. Don't let us be like Peter when he sank, when he took his eye off the Lord. Let us be like Peter when he had his eye upon the Lord. And what was he doing? In the strength of Christ, he was walking upon these waves which were tempestuous. The waves that when he began to look at, he sank. He took his eye off the rock that is higher than I. He's the rock of our foundation. He's the rock of our fortification. He's the rock of our elevation. And finally, he is the rock of our vindication. Our Lord Jesus Christ will be our rock unto the end. In life, he's going to protect you from all of his and our enemies. In your trials and tribulations, he's going to lift you up above them. And at the end, he is going to put down everything that opposes you in his power and in his everlasting justice. Can you turn, please, to Matthew chapter 21? Matthew chapter 21. Jesus here refers to the stone that the builders refused. He's telling us the parable of the wicked husbandmen. The Lord, he had a vineyard, he let it out to wicked husbandmen. He kept beating it, ultimately killing the son of the Lord of the vineyard. And Jesus is now applying this parable in verse 42 and verse 44. And Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. He is the rock of our vindication, in the sense that he vindicates our faith. You know, when we come to Christ in our sin and we fall upon this rock, we are broken. We're broken in our sin, but that is the way to healing. Coming broken in our sin, he receives us and he grants us his eternal salvation. But if we don't come to him, if we refuse him, what happens? The same rock that gives salvation to his people falls upon those who will not take him. And he grinds them to powder. And that one act, as I've often told you before, that one act at the end of the world is two things. It's one thing to one group of people and it's one thing to the other. It's the same act. The second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these two points concur. The final salvation of the saints and the ultimate destruction of the wicked. When our Lord Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation, comes to be admired in his saints and to be glorified in his people forevermore. What can we say then to these things this evening? Well, we close where we began. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 47. Surely, brethren, we ought to lift our voices and praise him. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation.